Tonight, I'm going to start the book of Acts by request and suggestion. And the reason why, being I just finished the Trail of Blood, preached on John's baptism, and this fits right in there, which it really does, because this is the first history book of the New Testament that involves the work of the church. All right, so it makes sense to me. So that's what we're going to do, Lord willing. All right, now you got on your title here, The Acts of the Apostles. That is not inspired. Actually, the only word is proxies, Acts, not even of the Apostles. Now, here's the thing. It really, as you look at it, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Lord's churches. So, now the apostles are important, but they're not that important. The important issue is the church that Jesus built. And so, and that's what we see there. So, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, is also the author of the book of Acts. Now we know that most all of the early writers all agreed that he was the author of the book of Acts. So there are several reasons why, but there's not any evidence that anybody else did do it. So we'll go on with Luke. The date of the writing is somewhere between 63 and 65 A.D. Now, you know, the last chapter, 28th chapter of Acts, it closes out with verse 30, chapter 28, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, Paul's not mentioned again. Is that the end of Paul's life, or did he get out of jail and go do some more? We don't know. We don't know for sure. But the point is that it's probably 63 to 65 A.D. Some try to put it in the second century. But that's people that hate the Bible. And trying to find fault or to make fault with the Bible. So this would be an evidence that Luke wrote it. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Well, the former word, the first word that I made, that would be the Gospel of Luke. So here's his second one. So the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Well, there's the name Theophilus, lover of God. Theo, from the Greek, theos is God, and philos be from phileo, lover, lover of God. Was Brother Preston's first name was that way, T.A. Preston, Theophilus A. Preston. And I knew a Theophilus, met him in Brazil, a Brazilian pastor. Oh, he was an old man, been pastor, very, very faithful for a long time. That was his name, Theophilus, good name. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so that former treatise is the Gospel of Luke. And see, the really only information to amount to anything that we've got on Jesus and his life and works are the four Gospels. You have a reference in Corinthians, I think, and Paul said, you know, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. So that's a reference of Christ and what he said. but it's in Corinthians, it's not in the Gospels. But that's pretty much all we have. Where do you go to find information on Jesus Christ? Well, you have to go to the four Gospels. All right, so that's what they're about. That's why they're called Gospel narratives. You've got two classes of the Gospels. You've got the Johannine Gospels, that is John, and then you've got the Synoptics. See together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. Not exactly alike, but they're similar. John seems to be a little different, dissimilar. Not that that there's anything wrong with any one of them. That's just the style of them. So they call, and it's all right, you can do that if you want to separate them like that. But now you got to watch that. When you read something that is liberal, that is against the conservative understanding of the Word of God, they'll use those terms to do away with John. Make John an outcast. And the reason why is John is so immediately teaching the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. And so, it's all right if you're going to do that, but just better be careful who you're following after that's doing that, because they may be doing it just to get rid of some of the scriptures. Now, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So until the day in which he was taken up. Well, that word for taken up means just exactly that. It's used again over in verse 22, talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. I think it's such a blasphemous thing that the Roman Catholics have ascribed this very thing to Mary, called it the ascension of Mary, that she didn't die, she ascended. Well, she did not. She was, and Jesus did, but she didn't. And I mean, it's blasphemous is what it is. After that, he threw the Holy Ghost. Now, the word ghost, Sword Search or one of the other programs, you look at the word, the Greek word for ghost. It's a form of pneuma. You've got that word. What kind of tires do we have on our cars? Pneumatic. How do you spell that? P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-C, pneumatic. We don't pronounce the P, but the Greek does. You don't have silent letters in the Greek. I'm not sure you got silent letters in Latin or in the rest of them. I don't think you do Latin either. But especially don't in Greek. So if you see that P-N-E-U, it's pneuma. You have to pronounce all the letters. But now, here it's translated ghost. A few verses on, it'll be translated spirit. The word didn't change. The Greek word didn't change. It remained the same, pneuma. What did change was the translator gave a synonymous term for it. I don't know if you've ever done much writing or not. I know Beverly does an awful lot now. You ever get in just kind of a rut when you're writing, and there's one particular word, and you'll come up with it almost on every sentence? And that's when you quit and you go get the Rojets, Thesaurus, and you begin to look for some synonyms, different words that you can put there just to keep it from getting monotonous or boring. Well, that's all that amounts to. And you've got whole denominations of people that make the Holy Ghost something completely different than the Holy Spirit. Oh, you got to get the Holy Ghost. You hear them. Oh, no, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. We've got to get the Holy Ghost. I mean, they show how ignorant they are, and they really are ignorant, and their preachers keep them in that ignorance. Anyway, that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All right, so you know, on the Mount of Olives, before he ascended, we see Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Y'all go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things which are commanded. So there he's given commandments through the apostles, okay? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Now, that word passion is used to describe the whole work of his dying for our sins. He suffered and he died. He was beat, humiliated, crucified, and ultimately he died. And that is called the passion of Christ. Y'all, Beverly's class, ladies' class, going to get into the life of Christ. Well, you've got one of the subjects of Christ's life is his passion. You've got several. He was in this part of the country here, and here, the Upper Perea, and all that, different places, different geographical locations, but also different things that he accomplished. And one of the major ones is the passion of Christ. And so here, that's why we've got that word there. So he showed himself alive after his passion, and that would include his resurrection, by many infallible proofs. And we don't much use that word infallible. The Roman Catholics use it, only they apply it to the Pope. When he speaks from ex cathedra, that would be the chair, so-called chair of Peter in the Vatican. When the Pope speaks from that chair, he's infallible. That's a major doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, what infallible means is that not able to be wrong. So they believe that the Pope is not able to be wrong when he speaks from a certain chair. What if somebody puts a tack in that chair? You reckon they would infallible that? No, we don't believe he's infallible. At any point in his life, he's not infallible. And at any point in our lives, we are not infallible. Of course, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, infallible. But these proofs are infallible. Well, we get 1 Corinthians 15. We see some there. We see some in the Gospels. Now, being seen of them 40 days. Well, remember, in typology, the Passover is Christ dying on the cross. And 40 days or 50 days after Passover is the day of Pentecost. Jesus arose and he walked the earth 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven. So that's the 40 days he's talking about here. And then the rest of them, the remainder of the church, which were 11, they were to remain there for 10 days until the day of Pentecost was fully come. So, and he was there with them and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, not exactly what kingdom is he talking about? Well, the kingdom of God is God's kingdom ruleth over all. That's his kingdom on earth of his own people. Everybody else is not subject, but his people are his subjects. And so that, in that sense, the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So, that's that 10-day period that they're supposed to wait for him. And they do. And so, the promise of the Father. Well, we've got, look back at Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter, there went out into all the land of Judea, verse 5, and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of or by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And he says, I indeed have baptized you. Now, the King James has with. But the word there is epsilon nu in the Greek, and, that means in, I-N. I indeed have baptized you in water, but he shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's the promise of the Spirit. Now, this is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, John said, I have baptized. Why does it make a difference whether it's with water or in water? Doesn't make a difference to us. We know the truth. Immersion is baptism. But when you're trying to prove sprinkling or pouring, you can use, he was baptized with water, with it. Using, doing it with water. But if you're taking him down into the water, all the way, and covering him, and bringing him back out, you didn't baptize him with water, you baptized him in water. And it makes a big difference. Like I said, we who know the truth, we don't think anything about it. But boy, they sure do. And you need to know about it. If you're going to talk to anybody, you need to know about it. Anyway, so that's what he said back here in verse 5. It is John truly baptized with or in water, but you all shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, that was 10 days. Now, I talked to you about this some time ago, read it to you. The Southern Baptist Convention and their Baptist faith and message of the year 2000, and the article on God, it plainly states there, I read it to you, that everybody that is regenerated by the Holy Spirit are also at that same time baptized with the Holy Spirit and placed into the Universal Invisible Church. Now, that's what's on their doctrinal standard. If a Southern Baptist church, if they're a Southern Baptist church, they have agreed with that doctrinal statement. Then you go on the church, it names the Universal Invisible Church. Now, old time Baptists, I'm talking about from my day, I'm talking about the 40s, 50s, and 60s, they would have all said that's heresy. They all did say that's heresy. You read Roy Mason, you read Brother Braun, you read these men that wrote, they all called that heresy. Had a young man used to come here. He's now, I don't know what kind of church it is, but he now says that he believes in the Universal Invisible Church. He said, would you call me a heretic? I said, of course. Of course I'd call it. I'll call you a heretic because you are. Don't ask me a question like that if you don't want to answer. He is a heretic. And he unfriended me and everything. All right? I haven't lost any sleep over it. But he's gone into heresy. And that's exactly what he's done. Anyway, when they therefore were come together in verse 6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, what are they talking about? I'm not sure what they're talking about. I can make guesses. There had been a kingdom. The Hebrew monarchy was the kingdom. Saul, the first king, or Ishbosheth, but Saul really the first king. Then David and Solomon. If you're grading or categorizing the Bible books, then what you do, you get the history, then you get the monarchy, the Hebrew monarchy. Monarch is one ruler. So when was the Hebrew monarchy? Well, it lasted from Saul through David and Solomon. That was the Hebrew monarchy. That was the, Solomon was the glory days, and that was the kingdom of Israel. Well, after Solomon died, then the kingdom of Israel split into two. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became king of the southern kingdom at Jerusalem. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, became the king of the northern kingdom in Samaria. And so that's the way it was. And by this time, the first century, Israel is under Roman domination. Rome captured them. And most of the Jews wanted a deliverer to come and overthrow Rome and restore the Jewish kingdom. Now, is that what these apostles are talking about? I'm not sure. I kind of doubt it. It could be. But I rather think that they're talking about the kingdom of God that's coming to earth, which would be the millennial kingdom that many of our brethren say, oh, it's not going to happen. Well, I think it's going to happen. According to Scripture, it's going to happen. And I really think that's what they're talking about. I can't jump up and down on it. I don't know if that absolutely is. But are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus does not say it's not going to happen. He just said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He didn't say one way or another, did he? But by his silence, you may assume that there is a kingdom coming. Because I think that's the millennial kingdom. Anyway. Verse 8, but By contrast, with all of that, here's what you got to think about now, apostles. Ye, that's plural. That would be all of the first members of the First Baptist Church that Jesus started during his public ministry and that he commanded, and then he ascended. He says, you all shall receive power. Now that's the word dunamis, the word we get dynamite from. So that's the kind of power that is. Power to do what God ordained them to do. Now, what is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the events on the day of Pentecost? Here it is. Acts 1:8. The majority of your commentators will say all the church was started on the day of Pentecost. There's not an ounce of truth in that statement. I don't know why they can't read Acts 1:8. You've got the church assembled there. I don't know how many, Brother Tim, you remember how many various things that church had before Pentecost? I mean, I know they certainly had the ordinances, and they certainly had a treasurer. So, you know, they had everything a church has. Only thing they didn't have was the power and the authority to go out and do mission work. But they were a complete church or assembly of the Lord. Now, so the church did not start on Pentecost. It's already been running for over 3 years now. But all these commentaries, oh boy, the church gets started on Pentecost. No, it doesn't. It's already been started. And he says, after this you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He didn't say the individuals. He said, you all, collective, the assembly, and you all shall be martyreos, witnesses unto me. Now both, that word both, it can also be also, you shall be witnesses unto me also in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Now Judea would get the southern part. Samaria would get the northern part of Israel and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that word uttermost is eschatos. The same word that's used where we get eschatology, the study of end time things. Well, this to the uttermost, the eschatos part of the earth. You ever talk, anybody ever going out to the ends of the earth? And that's what he says right there, the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I do not think that all of a sudden this cloud became materialized and strengthened that it picked up Jesus. I think it just means you see him going through the clouds. We've been through clouds. Anybody that's flown has been through clouds. And though they look like you could get out and take a nap on them, you really couldn't. Can you, Dave? Dave knows. Dave's jumped through them. They don't even slow you down, do they? So, I don't believe the cloud literally received him. I think it's just, that's the appearance of it. It's cloudy, got clouds up there, and there's Jesus going up, and it looks like the cloud received him. It's just appearance of it. Out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, they couldn't get their eyes away from it. I couldn't have either. He's looking steadfastly toward heaven. Oh, incidentally, heaven's up there. A lot of people make fun of that heaven. They really do. But the Bible doesn't. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I think that's where the Creation Museum and that Men in White, I've shown that DVD with those two guys looking like angels, they're dressed in white. I think that's where they got that. Anyway, they're talking about evolution and all that. Anyway, so these two men in white, they stood by them in white apparel. And they also, which also said, you all men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That ought to be enough to put the cults out of business. It should have been. Now, Charles Russell, by 1914, he's the one started the Jehovah's False Witnesses. He had prophesied that Jesus was going to come to earth, I don't know, in 1880 or 18, I don't know, two or three times there. People sold their houses and stuff and went out onto a mountain and waited, and they never got. So he was getting into trouble, so he said 1914, he's really going to be here. Jesus is really going to come, so they tried him one more time. Well, they said, well, he didn't come. He said, yes, he did. He came spiritually. So they teach that Jesus has already come. But now, these fellows said, he shall come in like manner. There wasn't no spirit that went up. They saw him, Jesus, in his glorified physical body. Shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And there on Matthew 24, that's called the Olivet Discourse, when he spoke there. All right. Mount of Olives is what that is, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. That's 11 of them. Well, we all know why there were just 11. Had been 11 for some time now, because Judas is gone. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer means general praying, and supplication, specific praying. With the women, now some men don't like that. Some of us believe women can't do anything, but they do a lot. If they didn't, wouldn't much get done. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's his half-brothers. That the Roman Catholic Church has officially said don't exist. That's their doctrine. That Mary was a perpetual virgin. See how perverted that is? But the Bible doesn't say that. So, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. See, you can see the Apostle Peter now. He's undergone some changing. He's not the same fellow he started out as. Aren't you glad that you're not? And the Lord has to do some working on us, doesn't he? He had to on me. He done me yet, I don't think. Anyway, men and brethren, verse 16, this scripture, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. Now, what's happened? We started out with 11, but now, 10 days later, we've got the number of names is about 120. Well, let's go ahead and say it's 120. That means 109 have been added to the church. Now, you know, the church of God, assemblies of God and all that, they all say they don't believe in having a church roll. They think it's unscriptural. They can't do that. But in this church, why would you have their names written down if they weren't members? Of course, those churches like that, could I come and vote in your business meeting? They say they don't keep a membership. Anyway, men and brethren, verse 16, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, David lived 1,000 years before this. And he talks about David as if he's next door. For he, that is Judas, was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man there dwell therein, and his bishopric, that's his office of apostle, let another take. So now they go to find another replacement for Judas. Now, hold your place there. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now that's the word for regret, not for repentance. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasure, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed me. Now what marvelous prophecy we're seeing and right in there. But here's the thing. Is that a contradiction? In Acts verse 18, chapter 1, it says, he burst asunder, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. The other one said, he hanged himself. Now, I didn't come up with this. B.H. Carroll, Horatio Hackett before him, have been some good men. All you have to do, you take all four Gospels and you get the writings, the inscription on the cross, and all four of them, you put them all together and you get the complete picture of what was over the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But you put them all four together. They're not contradictory. They're harmonizing. And that's what you do here. Yes, he went short rope, probably his robe, off his robe, and hanged himself. Either the rope slips off of a rock or whatever was hanging on, or it broke. And he falls headlong down a cliff onto rocks, and that's when he burst asunder. And did he buy the field of blood? No. He threw the money down, and the priest bought the field of blood. But you might say he bought it. His money bought it. Right. So anyway, that's the answer, and I think it's a totally legitimate answer for the so-called contradiction there. And there isn't a contradiction. All right, may the Lord.